Now we turn once more to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And this is the verse we are going to be dealing with this evening. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, last Sabbath evening, we were trying to consider together the new heaven and the new earth that God is going to bring to pass. As the smoke of the old world begins to disappear, out of the mist, there will emerge this wonderful world, this new heaven, and this new earth. And we must remember that the world that God will bring to the birth at the end of the ages will be a world that will transcend the present world in every imaginable way. What will this new world be like? Well, for one thing, the curse, you see, that is resting at present on our universe will not affect the new world, nor will it ever do so. And this world that is going to come will be perfect in form, and it will also be perfect in substance. And just as God intended the world that he created at the beginning to be a world that was to be peopled, filled with people, so God intends the new world to be peopled too. And of course that means that a new society is being formed. It is a society that has been bought by and washed through the redeeming blood of Christ. Who are constituting this new society? Well, they are people whom God has elected from fallen humanity. And these people God has placed within what we call the covenant of grace. And they, and only they, will inherit the kingdom of God. And John, you see, is quite emphatic about the exclusion of those who are not in Christ from enjoying the blessings of the new world. And let's listen to what he has to say. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a society! When all the imperfections and all the sins that prevail at present are excluded, and when men and women are sinless and free. So let's consider this new society that's going to people the new world. Well, John describes this society as the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming from heaven like an adorned bride, and God dwelling with his bride and God dwelling amongst his people. Now, we don't know the meaning of the word Jerusalem. Have you ever thought of the meanings of words? And if you have thought of the meanings of words, I suppose you have thought, what does Jerusalem mean? Well, this is one of the words that we don't have much knowledge of. And some have suggested that it may mean place of peace. Others have suggested that it may mean place of holiness. But what we are sure of, or at least we can be sure of this to a degree, Jerusalem was the dwelling place of Melchizedek. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he was also called King of Salem. You see, it is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. King of Salem. Priest of the Most High God. Now, in the days of David, Jerusalem belonged to the Jebusites. And after David had ascended the throne of Saul and become king, he reigned in a city called Hebron for 7.5 years. But after the family of Saul had died, David saw the potential that Jerusalem had for being the capital city of Israel. And so he sought about taking the city of Jerusalem, and it was handed over to Joab, his commander-in-chief, to take the city. And Joab was successful, and he took Jerusalem on David's behalf. And David built a wall around the city. And from then on, the place became known as the City of David. And you remember what David did when he made Jerusalem his capital. He had the Ark of God. This Ark, you see, that had been made in the days of Moses and Aaron according to God's specifications. This was the golden box, you see, which had the lid over it, which was the mercy seat, which had the angelic figures of angels, the cherubim with their wings stretched out and touching each other, and these angels looking inside the box. And within the box was kept the Ten Commandments, the two tables of the law. This was, you see, the symbol of God's presence, this ark. And when David made Jerusalem his capital, he set about bringing the ark, the symbol of God's presence, back to the city of Jerusalem. And there was one more thing that he wanted to do, and that was this. He wanted to build not a tabernacle as Moses had erected one in the desert, but a permanent house, a temple, to house the Ark of the Covenant. And what David did was this. He set about gathering materials of the costliest kind, cedar from Lebanon, gold in abundance, silver, all sorts of things that were to be in the construction of the temple. And you recall how God said to him, "No, David, you've been a man of blood. You will not build a house to my name and glory. But your son, Solomon, he will build a house." And it was left, you see, to Solomon to build that house. And so he built the temple. And the city from David's day onwards was called the Holy City. The Holy City. What a beautiful name. What a wonderful thing it would be if we could think of London as the Holy City. But oh, it's far from that. But Jerusalem, it was the holy city. And it was to that city, you recall, how the pilgrims made their way to celebrate the great religious festivals to the glory of God. You know, we in Scotland, we have something to think about in our past history when we can look back to the great communion seasons that took place in the Scottish Church in the days of long ago. And in those days of long ago, what happened was this: multitudes gathered. It might be that they gathered there for communion occasions, to have fellowship with one another, to enjoy worshiping God together, to have a sense of the presence of the Lord. And these fathers of ours that did that sort of thing, they were only doing what the ancient pilgrims in Israel did when they went up to the house of God in Jerusalem to worship the God of their fathers. We were singing about that when we began this service this evening, where in Psalm 122 it says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. This wonderful city, they sang about. It has been built and it is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. And indeed, we were also singing in Psalm 137 the longings, the sentiments that were being expressed by the captive people who were being taken to Babylon. And as they sat down by the streams of Babylon, they were haunted by their captors. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. You religious people that think that you have only that you only have the God that is the true God, let's hear you sing about him. Oh, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And yet they could say this, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And we can understand these sentiments, because here sometimes we feel exiles in the midst of the sins and the perplexities of our age. And we are longing for better days to come. And the world around us may taunt us and say to us, sing us one of the songs of Zion. We can only say, as the ancient pilgrims did, how can we sing? It's not a day for rejoicing. It's a day for sadness and penitence. Well then, what does John see in this vision? I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. You see, the Jerusalem that he had been accustomed to had deteriorated so much. But now he was looking away into the distances and he was seeing the new world. And in the new world was this holy city. And there it was. And as he sees this city, he sees it coming down from God. You see, it is of divine origin, this holy city that is coming down to this new world. It is coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now that's a beautiful figure of speech. The holy city, New Jerusalem. What does it suggest to you and to me? Surely it suggests this, that those who will be in this new world will be numerous. You see, this society that is to be in the new world is going to be a numerous society. In the Bible, the new world, as well as being like a beautiful garden, a beautiful garden. Ah, that's heaven. And that is what the new world is going to be like, a beautiful garden. And in a beautiful garden, you have plenty of room. And in that new garden where there is plenty of room, you can enjoy leisure. That is what a garden affords, leisure and peace. But John is also saying that this new world that is going to be will also be like a busy city where crowds gather for worship. And you see, the idea being expressed is that the number of God's people will not be inconsiderable. You remember the promise that was made to Abraham. What was it? It was this, that his seed would be like the grains of sand for number, and as the stars for multitude. And that is true as far as God's faithful people are concerned who will be in heaven. They won't be a few people. Heaven is going to be crowded with people. But no congestion. Thank God for that. But it will be crowded with people. Our Lord makes that clear when he tells us that many shall be worthy of everlasting peace and joy and glory. And he tells us this, how there will be multitudes in glory. Many, says Jesus, shall come from the east. Now he doesn't say some will come from the east, but he says many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And John, in this vision of his, makes references to the indefinable number who will enjoy the world of eternal blessedness. Let's listen to some of the things that he has to say. I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And this is the great multitude that will constitute the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Later on, you see, John says, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. You see, he is using adjectives, superlatives, to tell us that the number who will be there will be vast. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And then let's listen to him again when he says this, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So what we are saying is this, the new world will be peopled by an immense crowd. And yet, having said that, let us remember this, that there will be no feeling of congestion as there is in our present world. Because the new world, you see, that is to come is going to be spacious and limitless in its boundaries. And that is the world that John sees. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And you know, this new society, not only will it be numerous, but we can also say this about it, that it will be a sanctified society. Now, we don't know what a truly sanctified people are like. For even the best of sanctified people in our world carry with them the frailties of their sinful nature. We know that only too well. We come across good people. We are saying we are among them if we are in Christ. And what do we discover about ourselves and about others who are in Christ with us? That there is a lot lacking in their lives. I don't have to look at you, my dear friend. I only have to examine my own life. And as I examine my own life, I find the inadequacies and the shortcomings and the sins and the failures. Until at last, sometimes as you look at yourself in the mirror, you begin to hate yourself, don't you? And you say to yourself, it will be good when this present body of sin will be left behind, and when you can emerge to be what you ought to be. And so in this world to come, these frailties are going to be shed. And in the world to come, what you will find will be this: a perfect people in a perfect world. Oh, what a sight that will be, to find a perfect people in a perfect world. John, you see, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We were reading about the bride making preparations in Psalm 45 to come to her bridegroom. And of course, it's something that we are all familiar with. The bride presenting herself in her very best, making herself, as it were, a delight to the bridegroom who waits for her. And here is Christ, waiting for his bride. And at the present time, she's making herself ready. And eventually she will be adorned, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If we turn back to Revelation 19 and 8, you remember what John saw there. He says to her, that is to the church, to this city, this New Jerusalem, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And you know, isn't it obvious from what I've been saying just previous to this? Isn't it obvious that God has to carry out a profound work of renewal upon those whom he has elected and who will constitute his society in the new world? He has to carry out a profound work, I say, on these people. And this is what God is doing to your life and to mine if we are in Christ. He is carrying out a profound work in your heart and in mine. You see, at present in this life, the people of God are deeply affected by sin. But what God is doing is this: he is working in them by his Holy Spirit. And as he is working in them by his Holy Spirit, they are being sanctified. They are being renewed in the inner man. Until, and this is what is going to happen, Oh, my dear friend, my dear Christian friend, listen, this is what is going to happen to you. And it's wonderful. With the Spirit of God working in you, you are going to attain, as Paul puts it in that epistle that we were reading in tonight, Philippians, you are going to attain a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is God's intention, to be like his own son. His dear son, we might say, is the blueprint. And just as there is this master blueprint, so there must be every one of God's people like it. And God is shaping us in this way by his Holy Spirit. Not that we are going to be like Adam, thank God. Adam at the beginning, Adam in his innocence. But we are going to be much more than that. We are going to attain the fullness of the stature of a perfect man in Christ. Now, human nature cannot reform itself, but God can reform human nature. And that is what God is doing in the work of our sanctification. And when our sanctification is completed, then we will be ready for paradise. Isn't that true? I repeat that. When God has completed his work of sanctification upon us now in this present life, we will be ready for paradise. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, still being united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. But thank God we look beyond paradise. You say, where do we look to beyond paradise? Surely it is enough to get into paradise. Oh, but you see, beyond paradise there is the new world. And in the new world, you see, you will be there not just in your spirit, in your soul, but in the new world you will be there with your body as well, your resurrection body. When Christ returns, as Paul says, as we were reading in that epistle to the Philippians, when our Lord returns, he will change our vile body. That is the total person that we are. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. My dear friend, I won't know myself then. My whole motivation will be different. My mind will be capable of spiritual thought and of spiritual inworking that I am not able to understand now. My body will be perfect. My body will be freed from the limitations that are at present on it. And to live in that perfect place, that new world, oh, what it's going to be like. Maybe this is looking at the thing a bit carnally, but someone said to me, someone getting on in years, said to me, you know what I would like to be able to do? To run down a hill. But you can't do it in the frailty of your body, can you? You see the limitations that have been imposed. But oh, when the limitations are lifted. New people in a new world. It passes our comprehension. It goes beyond, you know, our every expectation, and yet this is what is promised. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then this is the last point I want to make. This new society will be a God-centered society. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I was looking at some of the various translations that have been made of this verse, and I rather thought that the New English Bible, which has many imperfections, yet it has some good suggestions through the translation that it makes. And this is how they translate these words in the New English Bible. I heard a loud voice proclaiming from the throne, now at last God has his dwelling among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. There it is. God in the midst of his people. God rejoicing in them and over them, and they rejoicing in him. Let's go back to the beginning of creation, when God made the first world, this first heaven and this first earth. What God did, he put Adam into a garden. It was called the Garden of Eden. And God came to Adam in the garden. Why did he come? He came to Adam for the purpose of fellowship. To have fellowship with the man that he had created. But instead of God finding that he was going to have fellowship with a man that he had created and with his descendants, God discovered this, that Adam had excluded his creator from his heart. And the whole race of men from Adam's day onwards to this have excluded God. And God is not in all our thoughts until the grace of God implants his spirit in us. And of course the world has suffered the curse and consequence. But as we have been saying, in the new world there is no curse. No separation of God from men or men from God. But in this new world, perfect harmony is there. And you know, my dear friend, in that new world, there will be no need for symbols of God's presence. The tabernacle was just a symbol in the days of Moses. The Ark of the Covenant was just a symbol. The temple was just a symbol of God. And still, even to this day, we still handle symbols in this New Testament church that we belong to. The symbols of the body and blood of our Lord. But in this new world, the symbols will give place to the reality. And God will be himself in the midst of his people. God will be dwelling among them. Let's listen to what God said through the prophet Isaiah long ago. I create new heavens and a new earth. I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Isn't that wonderful? I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. You know, when God is given his rightful place, everything falls into place. Everything harmonizes. In our world just now, among the Lord's people, there is discord. There is dispeace. Often enough, this discord and this dispeace is caused by pride. The pride of the human heart, where we don't want to give way, and where we have placed ourselves in the central place rather than God. But oh, in this new world, this pride will go. This self will be subdued. And God will be all and in all. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's the society, you see, that we go to join in the new world if we are in Christ. Listen to Samuel Rutherford. He is on his deathbed. They would like to end his life. He's one of the old covenanters, you see. They would like to end his life. A brilliant man. But they're not allowed to end his life. It is God who is going to bring his servant's life to an end. And he is lying on his deathbed. And this is what he says. There is nothing now between me and the resurrection, but this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's very beautifully put, isn't it? He says, there is nothing now between me and the resurrection, but this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. His soul would go to paradise. His body would sleep in Jesus. But oh, the glorious resurrection morning was waiting for him, when his soul would be united to his body, and when body and soul would live in the new heaven, a new earth that's going to be. Isn't it Mrs. Cousins who puts it like this? I shall sleep sound in Jesus, filled with his likeness rise, to live and to adore him, to see him with these eyes. Between me and resurrection, but paradise doth stand. Then for glory dwelling in Emmanuel's land. God grant that you and I will be in Emmanuel's land. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray for thy blessing to rest upon us, that we might indeed be the objects of thy saving grace, the objects of thy sanctifying power, until at last we attain the fullness of the stature of a perfect man in Christ. And do thou grant, O Lord, that we shall gather together in that new Jerusalem, that holy city, be among this redeemed society that will populate the world that thou art going to create at the end of the ages. We ask this in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.